When Ron read from Psalms, it was talking about what a mighty God we serve. And when we turn to our passage in Acts, we're going to hear about this mighty God continuing to work for us. And it is passages like what we're about to hear, what we've already heard in Psalm 97, that we could sing hymns like the one we sang a moment ago, where we make that incredible statement of faith, where we say, through all the circumstances, we trust in Thee. Through all our hopes and fears, Thy hand we see. And Paul and Silas are going to be out preaching, and they're going to end up in trouble. They're going to be thrown into jail. And even though they're serving the Lord and things go horribly wrong for them, they're going to see God's hand. They're not going to be blind to it despite the dark situation they find themselves in. And so that's what we'll focus on this morning. So we're going to read about them in Acts 16, beginning in verse 16, if you want to follow along. But before I read, let's ask God's blessing. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One day, as Paul and Silas were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and he said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owner saw their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and he saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and he washed their wounds. Then he and his family were baptized without delay. He brought them up to the house and set food before them, And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, in the book of Acts, it continues to illustrate that the gospel of Jesus Christ flourished, but what's amazing is not only did the gospel of Jesus Christ flourish, but it spread, it made progress, even in times of difficulty. When circumstances were most unfavorable, the news of Jesus, the Messiah, spread, and many people believed. This morning's story of Paul and Silas is a great example of this, how the gospel of Jesus Christ flourished even when the circumstances were not favorable. They were not good. They certainly weren't fair. They've been preaching. They've been healing in the name of Jesus, and it causes such a stir, especially when one of the diviners can no longer make money for her owners. It causes such a stir among the people and the authorities that Paul and Silas ended up, even though they were serving God, they ended up being flogged, thrown into prison. It's certainly an unfair and it's certainly an unjust treatment. But what's incredible about the story is this. It's in the way in which Paul and Silas handled their most unfortunate circumstances that allow them to reach people we wouldn't expect to be reached. What I want you to think about this morning as you think about their example is this. If people know you're a Christian, that by faith you trust the Lord, people will watch how you respond to difficulties. If you respond in a way that trusts the power of God and Jesus Christ to be at work in you, then you, like Paul and Silas, can be a formidable witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Female Christian writer Joni Erickson Tada said something about this. She says, "Nothing will convince and convict those around us like the peaceful and positive way you and I respond to our 20th century hurts and distresses. The unbelieving world, your neighbors, the guy at the gas station, the postal worker, the lady at the cleaners, your boss at work, will observe the way you undergo trials." She went on to say, "I've heard it said, when you find your life on the rocks, be a lighthouse." I love that. "When you find your life on the rocks, be a lighthouse, and others will notice when your light shines. Just like a ship that is out in the middle of a storm, it's going to be hunting and searching for the lighthouse to lead it safely ashore." Back in the 1800s, at the age of 12, before he became a novelist, a popular novelist, Robert Louis Stevenson was looking out the window of his home into the dark streets of his neighborhood. He was in his bedroom, which was upstairs, looking out the window, and because this was in the 1800s, they didn't have electricity and street lights that just come on automatically like we enjoy today. But what I love is while he was looking out the window, he could see what they called a lamplighter, a guy coming down the street and reaching up and lighting each one of the gas lamps that was there on the street so people could see at night in the dark. And when Stevenson's nanny came into the room, she said, "What are you doing?" And I love his reply. He said, "I'm watching a man cut holes in the darkness." And I like that statement a lot because it's what God's call holds in common for you and I. Being those that have received the light of Christ's love in our hearts, we're called to be those who cut holes in the darkness so that the light of love can shine bright. If we do carry the light of Christ into the darkness, others will see how it illumines the world around us. Paul and Silas in our story this morning, despite the calamity of their situation, they're down in a dungeon, they're in chains, and yet they're behind bars, they're cutting holes in the darkness. And it gets the attention of everyone in the jail. Because no one's really going to expect they're going to be singing hymns of praise to their God when they're sitting there in shackles chained to a wall. Centuries ago, I don't know if you learned this in school, but Portugal had adopted pretty much a national motto that said, "No more beyond." You know, at that time, centuries ago, it seemed like an appropriate statement for that country to make, since Portugal was the western end of Europe, what they believed not only to be the western end of Europe, but that end of the world. And so they had signs often posted near the beach or the coast that said, "No more beyond," and it was there to warn the sailors. You see, if you sailed too far from their shore, you'd sail off the end of the world because there was no more beyond. So don't go out too far. But if you know your world history, later on, some adventurous sailors sailed beyond the Portugal shores and discovered a whole new world. So Portugal was in a bit of a bind. They had to figure out, what are we going to do with this national motto that we've even posted as warning signs for sailors? And after much debate, one person scratched out one word of the old warning, of that old country motto. So the new motto became, and rightly so, "More beyond." They'd scratched out the word "no." You know, whenever life shakes all around us, and I know that y'all have had times when your life has had a lot of shaking, it's easy to have this attitude of "No more beyond." While facing extremely difficult challenges, we get in that rut of saying to ourselves, certainly there's no more beyond. There's no more to be had beyond this situation. There's no more beyond this point. There's no more beyond my circumstances. The "no more beyond," the "nothing good lies ahead" attitude, leaves us without hope. And we find ourselves, that's when we find ourselves, locked up in a prison of despair, a prison of pain, of solitude and aloneness. And we feel so chained to our dark situation. And that's when the bars of defeat and discouragement appear, and we find our lives in those moments feeling like they've just been locked up and can go nowhere beyond the bars of despair and depression. But this morning, especially as we come to the communion table, we must not forget that when Jesus was laid in a tomb for burial, because everyone believed after seeing him dead on a cross, hey, there's no more beyond for that guy, God on the third day shook the earth, rolled the huge stone that had sealed his grave so that he could arise in new freedom to grant us the light of his love that can never, ever be extinguished. The world just tried to snuff out the light of his love, and he arose to say it did not conquer. God's love won the day. So God is good at shaking foundations and setting people free. Free to be those who live with great hope. To live life in this world in such a way that, yes, even us ordinary folks can be those who cut holes in the darkness because we've received the light of love that always, always burns bright. So this morning, let the love of God work in you in such a way that you can cut holes in the darkness. And you see, that's why we come to communion. And the elders that are going to assist me, they can come up here and sit on the front pews. And please bring your bulletins with you. But Jesus is going to say, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And we even have it here on our cloth that covers the table because we remember how in an act of love, he said, I'm going to give my life for you. It's going to mean I go to death. It means I'm going to be put in that tomb, but I'm doing it so that I can destroy sin, conquer death, and arise in victory so that you are really set free to enjoy God's loving care for others. And so when he says, this is my body broken, this is my blood shed, we remember how he trusted God completely, totally, and fully there in the midst of violence, and even in the presence of sin and death. And God was able. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to know that this table is not the Presbyterian's table or the church's table. This is the Lord's table, and this is the meal that he has prepared just for you. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been baptized in his name, you can come and celebrate this time not only with one another, but with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes to offer himself to us yet again. When we pass the bread, hold on to it. We eat that once everyone is served. We eat it together at the same time to remind us that we all have a place within the body of Christ, the church. When the cup comes, you may simply partake as soon as you get it. But if you will, take your bulletins and join me in our communion liturgy. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus,
the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
And let us pray. Great and mighty God, we praise you that Christ has ascended to rule at your right hand. We rejoice before the throne of his power and peace. For he has put down tyrannies that would destroy us and unmasked idols claiming our allegiance. We thank you that he alone is the Lord of our lives. And so our prayer is that by your Spirit you would continue to give us freedom to love with his love and to embrace the whole world with his compassion. So as we come to this table, accept the offering of our lives as we dedicate ourselves to your faithful love. And since your will for us in Jesus is the peace which the world cannot give. Your abiding gift is the advocate he promised. And we ask that you would calm our troubled hearts, dispel every fear, keep us steadfast in love and faithful to your word, that we may always be your dwelling place. Help us to believe where we doubt. Enlighten us where there is darkness. And shepherd us when we don't know the way forward. Be with Barbara and Cecil this morning. Be with those in our midst fighting cancer. Be with those that are recovering from knee surgery, and be with those that are having stomach troubles. Bless those who are seeking to raise money for the needy, like Miles Ward is doing. We want your ministry to continue, O Lord. And as we gather and spend time with you and one another, baptize us again with your flame of faith. Fill us with the breath of zeal. Inspire us with the witness of martyrs and saints, and send us forth into the world, having been fed by your hand, to live Christ's life in both power and compassion. And by the presence of your Holy Spirit with us now, make the bread we break and the cup we bless be for us the body and blood, the life of Jesus himself. And as we do with the loaf, break us up and send us forth to feed a most hungry and starving world. And make us one with yourself and with all who share this feast this day. We do remember your gracious acts in Jesus Christ. And as we take from your creation the bread and the juice, we do joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. And so with thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a holy and living sacrifice dedicated to your service. And so through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, and the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honors are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. As we come praying to you the way in which Jesus taught us, by saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we remember the night of the Passover. He celebrated that with his disciples. And when they were finished celebrating, he took the bread that was there on the table. And when he did, he gave thanks. And then he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And then in like manner, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's sealed in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink from the cup and you eat the bread, do so remembering me. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and you are welcome to this holy feast. body of Christ broken for you. God, thank you that you fill our lives, especially with your sure and steadfast promises of hope and renewal. And thank you that it's a hope and a renewal that we can share with others, as through us you continue the witness and ministry of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to go out singing our closing hymn. So if you would grab your Bibles, turn to hymn 179, God is my strong salvation. Let's go out singing that joyfully together, hymn 179.
Thank you.
As you go, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.